Perhaps you've noticed that there have been many, many new faces around All Saints these days. Now, of course, it seems as though the OG members of the parish have gravitated towards the early service, and that's just fine. But if you've spent any time with coffee and donuts, you see the massive influx of all of these new faces around the parish. The Lord has truly blessed us with a crowd of visitors, and many of them have decided to make this parish their home. And we praise God for that. But we all know that when we move house, just because you've moved your children and your furniture and everything else that you own into a new street address, that doesn't mean that you feel at home. You still don't know the shortcuts in and out of the neighborhood. You still don't know why the crazy neighbor down the street likes to trim the shrubs with a pair of hand shears. You still don't know everybody at the 4th of July block party. It takes time to learn the local practices, to learn the story of the place. And if that is true of a new neighborhood, it is certainly true moving into a new congregation, especially a congregation or a parish, as we like to say, like All Saints, that has a very particular story that we are trying to tell every Sunday. One of our visitors last week said the quiet part out loud. "There's so much going on in this service," they said, "and I just don't understand." And I, for one, welcome that kind of comment, and I hope that all of you, our long-term members, welcome it too. Perhaps even our founding members need to be reminded of what the service is trying to say to us week in and week out. As Anglicans, we use a historic liturgy, and the calendar of lessons that guides us as we read them through each year. These epistle and gospel lessons are trying to tell us something deeply true about who God is, and at the same time, tell us something deeply true about who we are. Perhaps this isn't as obvious in those long 6 months of the Trinity season, that long green season that stretches roughly from May to November. But for those of you who have started attending since November of last year, just as Advent began, all of our Sunday lessons have been trying to tell us about one thing: the arrival of the King and what he went about doing to bring his kingdom here on earth. Through the Sundays of Christmas and Epiphany into the weeks of Lent, we have seen how Jesus was indeed the long-expected Messiah of Israel, but more surprisingly, above all, that he was God himself, come in our flesh to dwell among us. And now in the season of Lent, we find him doing battle with the Satan and all his evil minions. And the story of the Gospels that they are trying to tell us week by week lead us to the foot of the cross and finally the empty tomb. And all along this way, we hear St. Paul's letters to the young churches of the Gentile world reminding them that they can no longer live as Gentiles, enslaved to their own passions and the corrupt living that they once practiced, serving the demonic gods in the public temples and offering their bodies to the power of darkness. Paul tries each time we turn the page in our epistle lessons during Lent, he is telling them that they have been set free to serve the living God. They had been brought back from death into life through the death and resurrection of the King of Life. And all of this story of Jesus can be challenging to the modern mind. It's a strange story to those of us who live in the 21st century. But we ask you week by week to meditate upon Jesus's earthly struggles as we take upon ourselves the struggles of the 40-day discipline of Lent. It's a strange story to begin with, and then we add that extra level on top. We ask you to take upon yourselves to walk moment by moment, day by day, for 40 days along the way to the cross of Calvary with Jesus. And that complicates the story even further. We fast 40 days because Jesus fasted 40 days. But why did Jesus fast 40 days? The answer is that Jesus is recapitulating. That is, he in his earthly ministry was embodying or incarnating the whole of the Israel story in his life, his ministry, and his death. In the same way that Israel had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, fed with manna from heaven and water from the rock, so Jesus wandered and fasted for 40 days and then was tempted by the Satan. And as they struggled against doubts and hardships, the Israelites against heat and cold, starvation and death, the Israelites trusted in the promises of Yahweh that he had prepared for them a land flowing with milk and honey. In the same way, Jesus didn't depend upon the bread that sustains his human body, but upon the word of God, promising him that he was indeed his son, the one who pleased him above all others, the one that he would never, ever abandon. As he told the disciples in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of my Father who sent me." Likewise, we in our 40-day Lenten fast should be reminded of our dependence upon our Heavenly Father for our life, our health, and our daily bread. But this is not all that we should remember in the great season of Lent. No, just as the Israelites were surrounded by the trackless wastes of the desert and by enemies who attempted to overwhelm them and enslave them, so Jesus himself was attacked by the Satan, tempting him to abandon his divine identity and his kingly mission. So we too, in our Lenten fast, should be keenly aware of the temptations that surround us, the demonic forces that seek to drag us away into slavery, the weight of sin that clings so closely to each one of us, inhibiting us from running the race that is set before us. And this is the meaning of the 40 days of Lent. It is our whole mortal life in miniature, the rigorous self-assessment, the confession of sin, the dependence upon divine grace, the renewed commitment to follow Jesus in devotion and good works. The story, you see, that our liturgy is telling is Israel's story, completed fully in Jesus' story and lived out in the church's story. And we are halfway through the Lenten story, the wandering in the wilderness, seeking the promised land. And what do we seek? What is the end or goal of our earthly pilgrimage? It is to be united with Christ. It is to see him in all of his glory. It is to be given new bodies in the resurrection and souls and minds forgiven and restored. That is to say that we are seeking the eternal Eastertide. In the same way that our 40-day fast ends in the 40 days of Easter, the wandering of our mortal lives will end in the general resurrection at the last judgment when we will be remade in the image of our Savior Jesus. This, you see, my friends, is the Christian hope. But we now are in the middle of our trials, now, and we need to be sustained as we seek the eternal promised inheritance, the new heaven and the new earth. And how can we be sustained in the time of our struggles, our own doubts, and our mortal suffering? God feeds his people in the wilderness. We need reminding, moment by moment, that we are not alone, that God continuously pours out upon us his mercy just when we believe that we cannot take another step on our own. And at the midpoint in the Lenten season, the fourth Sunday in Lent, the appointed gospel lesson comes from St. John's gospel, telling how Jesus fed the 5,000 in the wilderness. St. Augustine remarked that Jesus feeding the 5,000 from five loaves of barley bread is not miraculous, because Jesus is the same one who feeds the whole world day by day, every day. He is the one who created the world. The miracle, Augustine said, is that Jesus multiplied the bread in the sight of the crowds. Augustine writes, "In this miracle, then, there is that brought near to the senses, whereby the mind should be roused to attention. There it is exhibited to the eyes, where the understanding should be exercised, that we might admire the invisible God through his visible works, and being raised to faith and purged by faith, we might desire to behold God even invisibly, whom invisible we came to know by the things that are visible." So says Augustine. What does he mean here? Simply this: Jesus feeding the 5,000 was never supposed to end in their stomachs. Instead, the miracle was to go deep within them, to feed their hearts, to bring forth from them faith, and faith producing the fruit of desire for God himself, to love him, to follow him, and finally to be transformed by him. And so Jesus feeds the crowds that day in the wilderness, just like Moses fed the Israelites with the manna from heaven in the desert. The crowds, seeing the sign that Jesus performed that day, made that connection between him and Moses. The crowds in our gospel lesson declare, "Truly, this is the prophet that is to come into the world." What could that mean? The crowds remembered that Moses had foretold that when the people repented of their national sins and returned to the Lord, he would send them one last prophet, the greatest of all prophets, greater even than Moses, and he would save them from their enemies and renew the covenant between them and the Lord. Little did they know that this Jesus was that prophet, but more than a prophet, he was God made man. He had come to defeat the powers of darkness once for all. He had come to feed the world, not with the bread that fails, but the bread of his own body and blood, that anyone who eats it shall never die, but live eternally. And this, my friends, should be the greatest joy for each one of us every Sunday as we gather together as the church to receive that heavenly bread and heavenly wine, the food of pilgrims. Our journey through this life is long, and it is dangerous, and we cannot make it alone, and we cannot continue without food along the way. And it is here in the church, and through the presence of God by his Holy Spirit in the church, that we are forgiven our sins, that we are healed of our wounds, that we are encouraged by our Christian brothers and sisters, that we partake of the heavenly banquet that Jesus himself provides for us. St. Paul describes the church as our mother in his letter to the Galatians. The Jerusalem above, he calls her, the assembly of all those who are baptized into the life of Jesus. The Jerusalem above, which is free. She is our mother. Like a loving mother with her children, she receives us into her arms. She feeds her children with food that will sustain them and cause them to grow. She teaches them the truth and warns them from living in falsehood. Her crown, the church's crown, our mother's crown, is wisdom and peace, and she blesses her children with life. But above all of these things, St. Paul describes this heavenly Jerusalem as free. She represents the whole family of men and women and children who have been set free from the power of sin, the power of death. My friends, Easter is only 3 weeks away. Our Lenten discipline is almost done, but our epistle and gospel lesson this morning, our liturgy every Sunday, mean to tell us that we as the church are indeed the people of God on our way, the pilgrim's way to the new heavens and the new earth. All of those things that keep us from our destination, our foolishness, our corrupted lives, our devotion to things that are not eternal. Our Heavenly Father asks us to give those away and in their place to be filled again and again with the Holy Spirit. We are here to receive the bread of life, to receive the cup of salvation. So let us then receive it with joy, giving thanks for the gift of eternal life that we receive at Christ's own hands, the hope of our home in the New Jerusalem. Amen.